thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Now, we may not suffer the persecution that Christians in the first century faced, or indeed those who live today in countries that are hostile to the gospel. Nonetheless, sometimes we do encounter situations in our lives when all seems a bit hopeless and there appears to be no way out. Perhaps you feel like that this morning. What can we learn from this little band of believers that we meet in Acts chapter 12? I'd like to share five thoughts with you. This is by no means exhaustive. It's simply scratching the surface. First thing we meet in Acts 12 is a powerful foe. King Herod Agrippa the First is a tyrant we meet in this chapter. And in the passage, we have two things contrasted here. On one side, we have the destructive power of Herod, whilst in opposition, we have the saving power of God. Who was Agrippa the First? Well, he was a grandson of Herod the Great, who we hear about every Christmas. He was reared, brought up in Rome, and because of boyhood playmates who later became emperors, he was granted rule over various territories in Judea. Who you know seems to be important. Perhaps not too much has changed. On one hand, Herod was very much in with Rome, but the problem was that that meant he was hated by the people he ruled, who of course wanted to rid themselves of Roman occupation. How could he keep this largely Jewish population on side? Well, he needed to keep the peace, and what better way was there to do this than by quashing this new minority who got the Jewish leaders so wound up? We see in verses 1 to 3 that he killed James with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he went after Peter as well. He was very much playing a political game, seeking to win the favor of his people. So James has been executed. Jewish leaders like that. Let's keep going and take out Peter as well. So Peter is arrested and he's put in prison. He can't execute him straight away because it's a religious festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it would have to wait until after. Whatever happened, however, Herod was making sure that Peter wasn't getting away. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Normally, it was considered enough for a prisoner to be handcuffed to one soldier. But as a special precaution, Peter had one on each side of him. Both of his wrists were manacled, while outside of the cell, another two soldiers were on duty. Something else to remember, and this is important, was that should the prisoner escape, the guards would be executed. And that's what happened at the end of this story. That's me. I'm making sure that I'm staying awake and that prisoner isn't getting out of my sight. So the situation, it looked incredibly bleak. It looked hopeless. There appeared to be no possibility of Peter's escape. Herod has him exactly where he wants him. Now, we've all faced challenges in life. It's part of being human. It might not be as extreme as the situation that Peter found himself is. Nonetheless, there are times in life whenever we feel squeezed. We maybe feel crushed. It might be an individual who makes our lives incredibly difficult, or it may be a situation which seems impossible to solve. Whilst we may struggle to identify with Peter's incarceration, it actually mirrors what it is like for quite a number of our persecuted brothers and sisters today. So what could this little community of believers, in their seeming powerlessness, do against this incredibly powerful foe? Well, Second point is that it drove them to persevering prayer. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church. The word earnest, I read from the ESV here, the word earnest appears in some versions as unremittingly or fervently. Here was one of their own who was suffering, and by all accounts and purposes, would face the sword. So we see two communities, the world and the church, lined up against each other, each one wielding an appropriate weapon. On one side was the authority of Herod, the power of the sword and the security of the prison. On the other side, the church turned to prayer, which is the only power which the powerless possess. In our human nature, I find that we're so often swayed by man's apparent strength, and we can often feel intimidated by it. Perhaps we pray a little half-heartedly, thinking that it doesn't really matter. The question we must ask ourselves is, do you believe in the power of prayer, that prayer works? It was the overwhelming conviction of these early believers that God hears prayer. Their prayers are earnest, they're genuine, they're heartfelt. I'm sure we're all guilty from time to time of going through the motions, and perhaps we say the right words. Perhaps you feel awkward praying because your words don't always come out right. They maybe tumble out back to front or upside down. To encourage you, God sees beyond mere rhetoric. It's not about having a perfect formula. Here, he sees the hearts of the believers have been stirred for their brother who is suffering and to all intents and purposes is facing an imminent death. They pray from their hearts. It's heartfelt. Is there something in particular that really stirs you and drives you to heartfelt prayer? Maybe it's a lost family member or someone you know and love who's sick. Encourage you to keep praying with an earnest, fervent heart. A caveat here, things don't always turn out as we would have hoped. Just as we see the church earnestly praying for Peter, it's sure that they would have been praying for James as well whenever he was snatched. Why was James executed but Peter delivered miraculously? We don't know. But all that we do know is that God is sovereign. God is good. His ways are not our ways. They're infinitely better. Did Peter have more faith? Was he a better person? Did the church pray better for Peter? Of course not. What is important to note is that although James was killed and their prayers perhaps wouldn't have been answered as they would have hoped, they still prayed fervently and they didn't let discouragement get the better of them. Perhaps you've prayed for something and it didn't quite turn out as you would have hoped. It can be easy to become discouraged and feel that the heavens are like brass. Don't give up. This early band of believers didn't. They continued to pray earnestly. So we see a powerful foe. We see persevering prayer. And then thirdly, we see peace in the prison. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Peter was manacled, bound on both wrists. The door was guarded, and if what happened to James was anything to go by, he would soon be waving goodbye to this world. What was he doing? He was sleeping. How could you sleep in a situation like that, like this? In fact, he was sleeping so sound that the passage says that the angel struck him on the side, had to poke him in order to get him up. find that COVID, more than anything else that I can remember, brought an atmosphere of fear upon our nation. And moving beyond COVID, people fear sickness. And generally, fear financial hardship. They fear other people. They fear death. In our minds, it can be easy to mull over scenarios. And the more we mull over these scenarios in our mind, the more wound up we become and the more consumed we are by fear. And it's often fear that is driven, in essence, by our imagination. Here is Peter in a critical situation, and he has that peace that surpasses all understanding, something that this world doesn't bring. As believers, we don't face financial ruin, sickness, or even death alone. We are in Christ, and he gives us peace. Indeed, he seems to give a particularly special peace to situations that are particularly grave. We just need to look at examples of our persecuted brothers and sisters. So Peter is sleeping. He knows that God is sovereign and nothing happens outside of God's ordained will. Even if we consider both James at the start of the chapter and Peter here, who won? Who won? The answer is both. Philippians 1 verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Peter won. He was delivered miraculously to live in Christ. James won. He died a martyr. For me to die is gain. Something that shouldn't be a revelation for us as Christians is that things are better on the other side. And I hope you believe that this morning. We don't need to fear death. As we hear, death, where is your sting? For other situations that arise along life's journey, we heard Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Prince of Peace, and he will grant us peace along with the strength to endure. So we see a powerful foe. We see persevering prayer. We see peace in the prison. Fourthly, we see a protective hand. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me. Peter was in a stupor. He thought he was dreaming. He didn't realize what was happening. And sometimes it's only afterwards that we recognize God's hand upon a situation. Perhaps years down the line, we look back and we see it. God is working even when we don't fully realize it. How often have you looked back over your life and thought, thank you, Lord, thank you. You may not have seen it at the time, but God was protecting you. He was providing for you. He was maybe sending someone to encourage you. This is maybe a little bit of a personal peeve, but we sometimes hear that God is at work over there, or he's at work over there, or he was at work here 20 years ago. The truth is, God is always at work, even if we don't see it, even if we don't feel it, even if we seem in a little bit of a stupor. Brothers and sisters, even if you don't fully feel that God is at work in your life, he is. He's shaping and molding you ever more into a likeness of his Son. Now, verse 11 again, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me. I encourage you, we all need to do this from time to time, to look back over your life and look for instances where you see clearly the hand of God but didn't realize it at the time. So often, who does he save us from? He saves us from ourselves. Praise God, we have a good shepherd who cares deeply for his sheep. In verses 13 to 16, Peter has escaped from prison. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway where the small community of believers were, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she didn't open the gate, but she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. The church was praying. Peter came to the gate, but they didn't believe it. It's quite humorous, actually, where Rhoda, in her excitement, closes the gate and leaves him outside. Not a great place for him to be. When she tells those who are praying that Peter is at the gate, they tell her to wise up, catch a grip. Don't really know what this is, and there are a number of commentaries that perhaps maybe say it was a lack of faith on the part of believers, but I really don't think that's fair. I find it really hard to accuse these early Christians of a lack of faith. They showed resilience that some of us could only dream of. What I do think happened was that they became so embroiled in what they were doing, praying. And as they were consumed in this, they failed to step back and see what God was accomplishing through their heartfelt, earnest prayers. It can also be said that the situation seemed so bad, so bleak, that they felt it perhaps maybe could never be answered as they would have hoped. But still, in faithfulness, they were continuing to pray for Peter, just as he would have prayed for James. Perhaps this morning you might feel that a situation you're praying for is too grave. It's too out there. It's too difficult. But you want the endurance to go through it, and you know that God is sovereign and God is good. But perhaps you don't really believe that there could be a miraculous outcome. Well, God might just surprise you, as he so often does. So, fifth and finally, we see God's perfect plan. In verse 6, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison." Peter will have been in prison for a number of days here. Why did God not rescue him at the start? Suppose we could ask, why did David not become king straight away? Why was Abraham picking up the pension and child benefit at the same time? Why does it seem that God often leaves it to the very, very last second? Well, surely it would have been a lot less hassle and a lot easier if Peter had slipped away at the start and the church members could have got on with their busy lives. However, it seems to be, and we read this so often throughout Scripture, that God teaches us most in the valley. Sometimes we have to wait there for a period of time. A few examples, Joseph. Joseph, as a young boy, he had a vision from God, but everything seemed to go wrong. Instead of becoming ruler over his brothers, he ended up stuck in a jail in Egypt, a terrible place to be in prison. What was God doing? Did he get the vision, the dream wrong? What was God doing? King David, a young man given tremendous promises by God. Yet, as we read in 1 Samuel 26:20, and I love the illustration here, he spent the next 15 years or so living, as he said himself, as a dead dog or a partridge in the mountains, running away from the man he would succeed as king. Why does God ordain that? What is he looking for in those situations? I believe strongly it's endurance. It's faithfulness. It's endurance that can only be found from depending upon his strength. When it seems impossible to hold on, that generally is the very time to hold on and not give in. I love Psalm 124. And just a few verses from this psalm that really reminds me of this passage that we're reading about. Verse 2, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. And then verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Peter was manacled, both of his wrists attached to chains. He was going nowhere. There was no way out. And just as a fowler comes to fetch his trapped game, Herod was anxious to take the life of his bound prize. Verse 6 again, when Herod was about to bring him out. This was the night before. This was, you could say, the 11th hour. How the small community of believers must have rejoiced when they saw that Peter had been delivered. God is sovereign. And one of the tools he uses is the prayers of his children. How the faith of this small community must have been strengthened by seeing such a miraculous outcome. So often as Christians, and I guess for these early believers as well, we can appear weak, a little bit weak, to a world that doesn't know where true strength lies. We know the secret as believers, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 12:10. For when I am weak, I am strong. When we try to do things in our own strength, we are limited. Whenever we recognize that we can't do anything in our own strength, that we rely on God for the very air that we breathe, that's when we are strong. We've been in situations where we feel like we're in that fowler's snare and he's coming to get us. Just as all seems lost, release comes and we escape, perhaps marked with the scars of sustaining grace, but free. In a greater sense, haven't we all escaped that ultimate snare of sin and the hold that it had over each one of us? Praise God that the blood of Jesus, which we will remember very soon around the table, it has smashed the snare that had us bound, and we have our freedom as a result. In summary, this morning, we all face powerful foes, led by the evil one himself. It should drive us to persevering prayer, even when things maybe don't quite turn out as we may have hoped. As we commit our way to God, he gives us peace in the prison, peace in our situation, and this is a peace that this world can never give. It can often come from looking back and seeing his protective hand upon our lives as we trust in his perfect plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't face difficulties alone. You're with us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. As your children, you care deeply for us, and you are working all things, not just some things, you are working all things for our good. Give us hearts that long to commune with you. Lord, we pray that you would drive us to persevering prayer, prayer that doesn't give up. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that you grant us, even in our most difficult times. And this comes from knowing that your hand of protection is upon us. And you have woven us into your perfect plan. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, the one who smashed the snare of sin and death and whose atoning blood has made us right before you, a holy, holy God.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.